following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Tonight I want to talk about something called the sevenfold evidence of true and godly repentance. The sevenfold, and if you turn to Hebrews 5, lately I've been talking a lot about, this is basically upon a dream my wife had not long ago about a bunch of snakes, and the Lord impressed us through that dream that the Lord wanted me to focus teaching-wise in the area of repentance for a season, which is fitting. It's a good way to start the year. Can you hear amen? But you know, a lot of people don't know what repentance means. And let me show you a revelation. Actually, let's look at Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of what? Hello? Repentance. Now, he goes on to talk about six basic foundational truths of the Christian life. I've done a lot of teaching on these. There are basically six foundations listed here. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And each one of these, but Paul's emphasis is, let's go beyond the foundation, let's grow up. But it's interesting, the first foundational principle in the Bible is repentance. You know the truth is, many people have a faulty slab here. Many people don't understand what repentance is. They never do. I mean, they may have known the Lord for years. They really don't understand. They think repentance means I'm sorry. Sorry, God. Sorry. Didn't mean it. Ha ha. And then what do they go do after that? They do it again. The old revolving door thing. A lot of people don't understand. They say, I repent, yet they're still stuck in a rut. So what I wanted to do tonight was lay a firm foundation so the enemy can't undermine it. Let me tell you something. Repentance is the key to spiritual warfare. Repentance is key to overcoming the enemy. Because he works where there's a faulty slab of repentance. It is the most important. It's the first principle of the doctrine of Christ. In fact, interestingly enough, look at Matthew 3:1. It's the first thing that came out of a lot of people's mouths. Matthew 3:1. Y'all remember John the Baptist? Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? What's the first thing out of his mouth? Repent ye, is the King James. Repent ye. I like that. For the kingdom of heaven. Now look it up, chapter 4:17. You'd think Jesus would come up with something original. What does Jesus say in chapter 4:17? From that time, Jesus began to preach. What's the first word he said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you'll study this, I'll just give you the references. In Mark 6:12, it says the disciples went forth preaching that men should everywhere repent. Jesus' last words in Luke 24, right before he went into heaven, verse 47, he said, preach repentance for remission of sins. His first words and his last words were repentance. The first words of the church, Acts 2:38, when Peter preached that sermon and the on the day of Pentecost, he said, men and brethren, what should we do to be saved? The first word Peter said to them was, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So it's, would you agree with me it's significant? It's the first word spoken in the first sermon of the book of Acts, first word out of John the Baptist's mouth, first word out of Christ's mouth, first one of the foundation. Well, what is repentance? Let me give you a definition. You ready? It's to feel so contrite over your sins as to change your mind about them. And to decide to change your ways. That's what it is. It's to feel so contrite about your sins. You've changed your mind about your sins. You've literally decided and made a new decision about your sins. Problem is a lot of people haven't changed their mind about their sin. What they've changed their mind is about the consequence of their sin. They don't like the consequence of their sin. They like to sin, but don't like the consequence of the sin. So the reason they don't want to sin is not because of the sin, but because of what? The consequence of the sin. Y'all with me? The guy sitting in jail that robbed the bank, you know, he's very sorry. Am I right? What's he sorry about? Is he sorry he robbed the bank or what? Sorry that he got caught. He doesn't like the consequence. So he says, well, I'll never rob a bank again. But deep in his heart, he's still a thief. He's just going to find other ways to manifest. He doesn't want to end up in jail again. So repentance is to look squarely at the sin and to say no to the sin. It's to repent the sin, to change your mind about the sin. Not because of the consequence of the sin, but because of what sin is. Sin is an abomination in the eyes of God. Sin is the one thing God cannot abide with. Sin is the diametrically opposed to God. Christ came to drink the cup of sin. You know, I was thinking the other day, talking about this movie, The Passion. When Jesus said, "Father, if there's any way I can keep from drinking this cup, let it be so." But remember, then he said, "But not my will, thine be done. I'll drink the cup." Does anybody know what was in the cup? What was in the cup? Not vinegar. John, bless him. This is spiritual stuff. Remember? I mean, true. Oh, if now you're talking on the cross when they put the, when he said, "I thirst," they put, what was that? Vinegar and gall. But the cup in the garden that he said, "I don't want to drink," what was in that cup? I would submit to you, you know what was in that cup? Sin. Because it says he drank the cup to the bottom. Now, you search it out in the scripture about that there's a cup of wrath, there's a cup of salvation. You know, the reason we have a cup of salvation is because Jesus drank. You know the reason what Jesus was most afraid of? He had to drink the cup of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us." In fact, in Isaiah 53, it says, "It pleased the Father to bruise him, for he hath made him, poured out his soul into iniquity, and made him an offering for sin." Jesus became, in fact, in Leviticus 16, the type of Calvary. It's a beautiful picture of what happened when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, if you're familiar with that. Remember, he would go in once a year behind the veil. He would bring blood and sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant. And he'd stand in the presence of God. Well, you know, they would on that day, they would have two goats. All right? And one was called, you all have heard the word scapegoat, haven't you? Did you know where that comes from, scapegoat? Leviticus 16. They would have one goat, and they would lay hands on that goat, and they would confess the iniquities of the people on the goat. And they would let one goat go to die in the wilderness, and they would take another goat, confess all the iniquities, and they would slay the goat, take the blood, and go. Man, what a bloody religion. What a messy religion. That's why some people prefer New Age. It's kind of more clean, you know. What a bloody mess Christianity is. You ever wonder why all that blood and guts and whole chapters about, well, when you kill the goat or the lamb, be sure to take the bladder and the gall and burn it outside the camp, but be sure to take this and go on and on and on. And you go, God, I mean, you know God said this, but I mean, couldn't you like talk about something else for chapters about blood? And what is with the blood? You know why he did all that? Think about it. Because every time you sinned, every time anybody sinned, whether it was a leader, the common people, they had to go to their little flock that they tended. And, you know, that was like going into your bank account. You got to remember, to go into your flock and take a lamb or a goat or the poor people to take a dove, you realize that was their life, their livelihood. Am I right? I mean, a man's, there are scriptures that talk about you count the number of sheep to know the worth of a man. You know, when you sinned, you had to go into your bank account, as it were, take something of worth to you, carry it in front of everybody. You know, like Gene was sharing her Sunday school class the other day. You know, everybody's kind of hanging out around the tabernacle, and here comes old Joe down the street with his lamb, you know, up because he sinned. See, he's going to have to offer it to the high priest in front of everybody, kill one of his lambs, shed the blood, and the sin was forgiven, atoned for. It was covered. So it was an open act. You had to take something of value. Boy, why did God do that? You know why God did that? He was trying to show that sin is a grievous thing. The wages of sin is death. And the price to eliminate sin is a powerful price. That it's going to cost you something. It's going to involve death of innocence. In fact, I had a revelation once. I was standing in a Kroger store in line once, and the Lord hit me with this. The Lord ever do that to me? He just hit me with this revelation out in the world. I went, oh man, it staggered me. I saw in my mind's eye Adam and Eve right after they'd sinned. If you remember in the book of Genesis, and God was pronouncing the curse upon the earth, remember, upon Eve, upon Adam, and it said, "And the Lord God did make skins for them and covered them." You know, they had what? Fig leaves. Now, you understand, up to that point, in all of creation, all the animals that Adam had just named, all those millions of animals on the earth, however many there were, there had never been death. Death had never occurred in the universe. The first death that ever occurred was an angel went up to an innocent animal in the garden. Now, I want you to picture this. It really grips you. An innocent lamb or something grabbed a hold of this innocent animal in this beautiful garden and killed it and skinned it alive and took the skins and covered Adam and Eve's sin. The first shed blood occurred in the paradise. And from that point on, God was trying to say, look, sin has its price. Now, what was it all a prototype of? That one day Jesus would pay a price and shed his blood. And it wasn't cheaply bought. Now, you know, I really believe the only way we can ever really repent is we have to look at Jesus. We have to look at Jesus. We have to see what Jesus did. The price he paid, the cost, that cup he drank had a drop of it was my sin. That's a big cup, man. Your sin too. I don't know how he did it. Some cosmic thing. But all of the sins, past, present, and future, Jesus became sin. Habakkuk 1 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. All right, there's a verse that says it. And that's why in Isaiah 53, it says, it pleased God to bruise, but God turned his eyes away from his son. Did you know God the Father and God the Son had always been one, and God turned his eyes from his son. And that was the most horrifying moment of the existence of Jesus. That was the point in Psalm 22 when Jesus cried, my God, why have what? Forsaken me. I mean, it was the horror. That was what he greatly feared. That is what hell is. The separation from that unity, that comfort, that security he knew with his Father. He'd known from eternity past. It was cut off. So sin is in effect to turn and go in the opposite direction. Look at Psalm 32. Let me give you a picture of it. Psalm 32, 1. Y'all need a Bible over there? You looking there? Okay. Psalm 32, 1. Just have a Bible in the Bible study. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, it was covered. It really wasn't totally atoned for until Jesus. Because every year the high priest had to go back and keep doing this. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now, New American Standard reads, when I kept silence about my sin. Is that how your versions read, anybody? When I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed old through the roaring. New American Standard reads, my body wasted away. You know, sin, when it's not dealt with, will begin to manifest in your body. Have you ever encountered someone that's been a prostitute? Have you ever met someone that was a prostitute for years and years and years? One of the saddest things is an old prostitute where they're eating up a lot. Oh, someone that was a homosexual. We used to witness years ago in front of the gay bars. Well, not so gay. The sodomite bars out in Montrose years ago. And we would stand out there just singing tongues and play guitar. And we would see these young sodomites. I'm using the biblical term. I don't want to be politically... I want to be correct here. We would see these young sodomites, and they were just full of the sin. But we would see... It was real sad. It was the older, decrepit men that sin had eaten them away. There was like a shell. That's what sin does. Now, that's an extreme example. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my moisture or my vitality is turned into the drought of summer. Now, I think everybody that hears my voice has experienced this once in their life, a couple of times, or more than not, or maybe this week, where there's been a sin, and you hadn't want to let it go, because you liked it, and you didn't want to let it go, and Holy Ghost was on you, and you was compromising and fiddling and crawfishing, and the Holy Ghost's hand was on you, and you start drying up. Hello? And your vitality was gone. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? When you start going in that direction, it says a backslider will be filled with his own ways. All of a sudden, the old demons of the past that you once were delivered start coming out of the walls. old anxieties and fears and worries and doubts and things that used to plague you, like that movie, The Christmas Carol. They come in their chains. Ooh, oh, you have welcomed us back. I am the anxiety of your life past, and I've come to torment you. You know, and eventually, when enough of these things crowd in your room, all these demons and haunts and you know, spirits from the past, you go, okay, Jesus, I repent. Boom, they're gone. Amen? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Liars. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you. Here it is. This is when you repent. Okay, I acknowledge it. You win. I acknowledge my sin. My iniquity I've not hid. I said, okay, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And that last part, what do you say? And you did what? You forgave. Aren't y'all glad that his mercies are new every morning? Amen? That as far as the east is from the west, he's forgiven us. Hallelujah. That Jesus has so much mercy. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from. You know, God just wants to love us. He loves us so much. I was reading a passage this week where Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven for men. I just stopped and went, man, I like that verse. He said, but, he that speaks against the Holy Ghost hath no place for forgiveness. Amen? And that was, interestingly enough, Jesus reserved his most harshest judgment of all time against people that criticized deliverance. What do you know about that? People say, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? I say, always look in the context. It's mentioned three times. Every time, it has to do saying that you cast out demons by Satan. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is. I have had people, I've been in deliverance over 20 years, I have had people that have inferred that I'm moving in a demonic spirit. Now, I'm not saying I haven't moved in a demonic spirit, and I unquestionably have, but that the ministry was demonic. I've had people say that. Man, and I fear for that. I haven't been very often. People that are bitter. You know, I think God has a lot of mercy even for them. You know what I'm saying? I think he's talking about someone that just decides in their heart. He was talking about those Pharisees who just absolutely. I mean, the Pharisees actually saw a guy, arm that was withered, healed right in front of their eyes, and they were angry and went and plotted to kill Jesus because he did it in the Sabbath. And the Bible says in Mark that Jesus was angry. Jesus looking around angry at them, and the living reads, grieved at their insensitivity to human need. Jesus was angry. You know, if you are a righteous person, you will be angry at people's insensitivity to human need. You see Jesus? He got, and that makes righteous, it says lying makes a righteous man mad. And, you know, if you've got Jesus in you, there are times you're going to get angry about unrighteousness and stuff like that. Hypocrisy makes you mad. Jesus, man, you read Matthew 23. He wasn't some wimp when he said, you brood of snakes, you vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? No, I think he said it with a little heat in his voice. Oh, when he went and cleansed the temple, I don't think he kind of tiptoed over. Oh, you doves, you... No. It says he made a whip, man. In fact, there's a verse that says he stood at the door with the whip and no man dared pass him. That's the Jesus I like, you know. Anyway. All right. This verse, Psalm 32, 1-5, is a clear picture of the conviction and repentance. Now, I want you to see something powerful here. You ready? You've probably never seen this verse. When does God speak in this song, this psalm? God speaks. God comes in, the voice of God. God doesn't speak, notice, until, watch. Psalm verse 7 says, you are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will compass me with songs of deliverance. Selah! Then God speaks. Okay. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you will go. I will guide you with my eye. Quit being like the horse or the mule, who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to you. You know when God spoke? Notice the last word was deliverance. When there was repentance, when there was at the point of, I hate it, I want nothing to do with it, I turn from it, I repent, and God says, okay, here I am. He speaks. See, God speaks where there's repentance, where there's righteousness, where there's holiness. God is holy. What does that verse say in Hebrews? It says, be ye holy for what? I am holy. No man without holiness, what? No man shall see the Lord. We've got to have an attitude of holiness to the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't fall or have problems or make mistakes. It's an attitude of holiness. It's an attitude of hatred for sin. That's what we've been looking at not long ago. We saw the Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. To hate. Do not that I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. Psalm 139 says. So it's an attitude. Repentance is making the decision about sin to change your mind. I'm not going to tolerate sin. You cannot play with sin. You can't have a little pet sin. You can't have any sin in your life. If you've got 1% sin and 99% righteousness, guess what the Holy Ghost is going to go after? We want to go, but Lord, look at all the good stuff. No, He has a way of finding that one door in the back of the house behind the shed that you got a lock on. That's the one He keeps wanting to get in. Will you leave that door alone? I've got all these other places for you, God. And the Holy Ghost keeps just kind of drifting over there. Yeah, but what's in here? And you mothers know exactly what I'm talking about. Your kids try to hide stuff in the room, you know? And your parents have this inert sense of finding the iniquity in their kids' rooms. So, repentance is a vital daily part of your walk. Now listen carefully, I'm going to give you some statistics. 7 times in the first 3 chapters of Revelation is the mention of repentance. To each one of the churches, repent, repent, repent. And 1 John 1:9 is the beginning, but Proverbs 8:13, let me give you an interesting revelation here. This is cool. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins will not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Some people, 1 John 1:9, they say, well, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. But you know, that's the A part. The revelation is really found in Proverbs 28. Whoso confesses and what? Forsakes. It's not just confessing. What that really, literally means is brings to the light. Jesus said, everyone that does truth comes to what? The light, that his deeds may be made manifest. But he that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The problem is, most people are willing to confess their sin, but they have difficulty forsaking sin when they're tempted. Hello? They're willing to confess it, but some dime store demon comes along and just, you know, rattles a little trinket. You ever wonder how the Indians could sell the entire island of Manhattan for a couple of trinkets? Boy, that talk about a good sales deal, man. Did you know that? Come on, y'all remember that from history. They bought the island of Manhattan for some trinkets. Isn't that right? Pots and pans and... Of course, I'd just soon give it back to them, to be honest with you. But you know, a lot of people, they will sell, like Esau sold his whole what? His whole purchase to parts. You know, Satan comes up with some little titillating thing. We're just repented and forsaken forever. And then Satan goes, you know the reason? And here's the message tonight. The sevenfold evidence of true godly repentance. The reason is because there's little godly sorrow that leads to repentance. True repentance is an outwork of godly sorrow. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to show you an example in the scripture. True repentance is an outworking of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Not worldly sorrow. The guy sitting in the bank, that's worldly sorrow. I'm sitting in the jail, I mean from robbing the bank. Godly sorrow. You ready? 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, the best way we can understand this, had it been his mother, it probably would have said his mother. So the belief is, amongst Bible scholars, that it was possibly a young man was having an affair with his stepmother. Now, this is the kind of thing that goes on a lot. But it was going on in the Corinthian church. Now, I want you to notice something, which is really interesting. Paul is not really rebuking the guy in the affair of the stepmother. Paul's not really particularly vented about that. Oh, that's wrong. He tells you in a minute what he thought about it. You know why he wrote this in the epistle? You know who he's really rebuking? He's rebuking the Corinthians because they were winking at it. They weren't doing anything about it. They just kind of went, there. It's, you know, well, we'll just love him free. He says, and you are puffed up and have not mourned that he that done this deed is to take it away from you. Paul said, what is the guy doing in your midst? I can't believe you'd let this go on in your midst. You've gotten kind of all liberal and squishy here. Look, let me tell you something. I got some fire about this. I was part of a church for almost 12 years. Episcopal Charismatic Church that in the beginning was full of fire and holiness and righteousness. Jesus would show up. There was gold glitter in the air. This was long before all that funny stuff. This was the real thing. God would come with power in those meetings. I never seen anything like it. I grew up this church. But it was Episcopalian. And after a number of years, it began to drift from their roots. All right? And weird things started coming in. And it was in the back in the late 70s and early 80s, this homosexual thing. You know, it is so out there now. It's unbelievable. We can't fathom back then. But the homosexual thing began to come into this church. The acceptance. Because we know the Episcopal Church has become so apostate. They've recently, ordained a bishop that is a known homosexual, left his wife and kids, living publicly with his sodomite lover, and they made him a bishop. Right now, the Episcopal Church, I don't know if you've been following it, they're planning on, it's possible there's going to be a major split. They just need to come out from among them. But anyway, I was in the church, and I began to see this thing coming in our midst. And shortly before I ended up leaving in 85, there was a fellow that I had known in 75 when I first went there, 76. He was a really cool guy. He was a friend. He's one of the leaders. Well, he had gone on in the early 80s and disappeared. Well, he came back in 85, in the spring 85. He had gone to San Francisco. By the way, San Francisco is the abomination on the planet. Are y'all evidencing of that now? My God. But he had gone to San Francisco, and he had married a man. Or, I don't know about married him, but he said he'd married him, because they didn't have sodomite marriages back then, but he made this covenant thing with this man. And he came back to the church in 85. I'll never forget this. And I remember his name, I'm not going to say it, but I said, oh, there's so-and-so. And somebody said to me, yeah, he's been in Frisco, and he got linked with this man, and he has his relationship with him. They said married. And he's back here to visit. I remember thinking, well, what's he doing here? I was absolutely disgusted. So I went to the pastor. I have never been shy about my feelings. I would go to the pastor. I'm sure this was before caller ID. I could call, and they would pick it up. It was... Every pastor I ever had, I was the bane. But I went to my pastor. And I said, I don't understand. Why is he here? And you know what the pastor said? Brother, we just need to love him. We just need to love him. And we just need to accept him where he is. Let's just say, within about 3 to 4 months, I was out of there. And I had been there almost 12 years. I'd had my belly full. I said, this is an abomination. Because I'm simple enough to believe what the Bible says. And I remember this story. And this is worse. Homosexuality, I'm sorry, is worse than this. It really is. It's so totally unnatural. So I've been there. And I know the fire that was in Paul's belly. And look what he says. I, absent in body, but present in the spirit, have already judged. As though I was present concerning him that's done this deed in the name of Jesus. Well, this is the apostle kind of getting up on his stool. In the name of Jesus, when you gather together in my spirit with the power of the Lord, you deliver that young man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit can be saved in the day of Jesus. Whoa. You don't want to get on the back end of an apostolic thing like that. Do you see the fire in Paul's bones? He says, I'm there. I love you, Corinthians. He goes on to say, your glorying is not good, you Corinthians. Don't you know a little leaven? Leaven's a lump. You start tolerating one little sin before you know it. It's just going to spread. Exactly, Paul, that's what's happened. The early church was a pure thing. I mean, you know, people talk about the early church. Oh, our church was like the early church. You don't want your church to be like the early church. You know what the early church was like? the early church, the real power church, where Peter would walk by and his shadow would heal people. You know what it was like? That there was this couple. They were sitting at home one day, and they thought, you know what? Everybody's kind of giving all their money, and there's no rule. We're just going to give. We're going to save a little bit, but we'll say we gave it all. No big deal. Just cheat in our tithe a little bit, you know. But we'll kind of make it like a big deal. And Acts, what was that, 5? They came up, and they did their deal, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And you know what happened, Ananias? He died. Now, that was an interesting service. He just died. And he's here dead. Now, I want to tell you what's really amazing. He's dead. The man is dead. Now, you read through the lines in this chapter. He's dead. And his wife comes in. Now, today, if his wife pulled in the parking lot, everybody would run out there, oh, Ananias is dead. Oh, dear. Do you know nobody in the church did that? Her husband's dead in front of the church. She comes in. You read it. Nobody says a thing. She just walks in. No sympathy, just holiness and righteousness. She walks in. She comes down. Maybe they pulled the body over here a little bit. Couldn't quite see it. And she goes up. Peter says, come here, come here. Come here. Have you agreed with your husband on how much in this deal you... Yeah. Well, those that took your husband's body out are going to take care of it. Boom! She dies! Two dead! This is the Sunday morning service. So it says in King James, they wound him up and took him out. And it says, and the fear of the Lord did fall upon the church. And it says, no man dared join himself to that church but those that the Lord added. Do you know, just a few verses later is where it says, and Peter's shadow healed the sick. See, people want the power, but they don't want the price. You lie, you die. That's the early church. You know, early Israel was like that. Early Israel, right out of the promised land, right out of Egypt. Hello. No, right out of 40 years wandering the promised land. When they finally crossed Jordan. One guy, the whole nation, one guy saw some Babylonian gold and garments, this is Joshua 7, and stole it and hid it in his tent. Like, what's he going to do with it? You know, what's he going to do? To bring it out one day? It's like the guy, do you know there's actually a guy who stole a moon rock? There's actually a guy, now what are you going to do with a moon rock? Put it on eBay? Like, everybody knows, hello, it only came from NASA. No, dumb. Hey, you want a moon rock? So he stole these Babylonian garments. And do you know, God said to Joshua, the whole nation is cursed because that one guy. You understand? God is light, and in him is no what? Darkness at all. Now, if we were anything like the early church, you couldn't fill the morgues with the bodies in the churches. They'd stack them high and stack them deep. Am I right? People don't want righteousness. They don't. You know, God, you know what God said to Moses in Exodus 33? This is not my notes, but you know what God said to Moses? God said, you don't want me coming with you. You read this. When they're going to go through the promise, go through the wilderness, God says, you don't want me to come. For if I come, I will consume the people. And read Exodus 33. Moses said, no, we want you to come, Lord. Yeah, we want you to come. Okay. So what did God do? He came and what? He consumed the people. They wandered for 40 years, and everyone over a certain age died in the wilderness. But God warned them, you don't want me to come. See, sin is so permeated in every aspect of our culture and society now. And in our lives, we've got to get back to the truth that sets us free. That's what revival is. Revival happens when there's holiness, when there's hatred for sin, when people make up their mind, I don't want to do the sin anymore. Amen? But that doesn't mean you don't sin. It doesn't mean you don't blow. We're all flesh. We all blow it. Amen? But what does the Bible say? If you sin, you do what? You what? Confess your sins and what? He's to forgive. Bible says the just man falls seven times and rises. God's not demanding He's not saying if you ever sin, you're out. No, he's just saying your attitude is no. No. That's your attitude. And if you fall, you put it behind you, and your attitude continues to be no, no. That's it. That's repentance. Amen? If you keep focusing on the sin, that's nothing but pride. If you sin and get surprised, oh my God, I sinned. Well, that's nothing but pride. Who do you think you are? Of course you sin. It's just a miracle you haven't doing a whole lot more. Can I, amen? You know what guilt is? Guilt is pride. I can't believe I sinned. Oh, give me a break. This is, hello? Isn't that right? Guilt is pride. 2 Corinthians 2. Now, what happened to this young man? You know what they did? The church followed Paul's admonition, their apostle, and they excommunicated him. They ostracized him. Now, let me tell you, in those days, that was a big deal. You know what happens today? You excommunicate somebody and say, oh, no big deal. Let's go down the street to the other church. And those preachers don't talk to each other. They all are there, and they just dump about that preacher. You know, and that, and they just kind of, you know, they hang around till it gets hot. Then just go bounce around. It's true. It's sad. That's why people never grow. I have had in my experience, not enough, but there's been a few times, where I had somebody show up at a church, and the preacher called me. And he said, brother, so-and-so's here. What's the deal? And I've had instances where somebody's come to my church, and I've called the preacher. Brother, so-and-so showed up. What's their deal? Those were always good conversations. Can you hear an amen? Oh, there were more. And usually with small churches that were really into really doing it for Jesus. Pastors that really cared for their sheep. Weren't worried about numbers and all that. Buildings, you know. Just worried about caring for the sheep. And they really took interest and cared, and they were concerned that a black sheep didn't come among them, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. So, and I've had people come here and looking to get involved, and I found something that if they come bad-mouthing the past preacher, guess what's going to happen about a year or two? Exactly. And do you know how many times that's happened? In the early years, people come bad-mouthing past preacher, and I go, yeah, I agree. I've heard things too. Sure, I would commiserate, not knowing how foolish that was. And then God, sure enough, after a few years, guess what? I was the past preacher. Another preacher, yeah, I've heard things about new wine. Now I've learned what goes around comes around, amen? Well, you badmouth anybody, stop right there. Whoa. You go work it out with him. Don't you bring that stuff in here, please. We've learned. This is why we're a massive church. Y'all get a parking space out there? There's policemen out on the freeway trying to get all the traffic this direction. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:6. Now look, this is a year later. This poor guy, now y'all remember about the Amish community? They got something called shunning. That's a big deal in the Amish community. It is. You know, if you're shunned, everybody has nothing to do with you. It's basically rooted in this. Well, this Corinthian church shunned this guy. I mean, the apostle really let him have it. Well, about a year later, word got back to Paul that the guy repented, man. You know, he really repented, moved away from the woman. About a year later, so Paul finally feels like, look, okay, enough. Guy, and he says, sufficient to such a man is his punishment. The Greek is the censure. You've censured him. He's inflicted a man. The whole church ignored him. They shunned him. So contrary-wise, you ought rather now, what? To forgive him. And comfort him, lest he's swallowed up with an overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you, confirm your love. And does that sound like the Paul that just said, convicted him over Satan? Yeah, it is. Because that was love, wasn't it? Remember that he said that his spirit would be saved in the day of Christ. To me, that confirms the reality that you can lose your salvation through apostasy. It's very, very hard. But that's what he says. Better that he be handed over to Satan, that his spirit could be saved. I don't want him to become apostate. I think it's incredibly difficult, but there is a place of apostasy, and he didn't want him to become apostate. He said, better he suffer a little bit of Satan here than suffer for eternity. What does that mean? Well, that just basically means sick the demons on him. That's what it means. And you don't go praying that lightly. In other words, just let him have what he deserves. You know, let the dogs out. You know, sick him. I mean, that'll get you to repent. There's plenty of examples in the Old Testament. God always reserved that for the end. He didn't allow the Assyrians or the Babylonians to come in, the dogs, to the Jews until what? They got to the point of almost no return. He tried everything, king after king, mercy after mercy. But at some point, he says, finally, the only way you're going to learn is captivity and bondage. Right? So, verse 8. Well, I wrote here, the young man apparently truly repented, so Paul encouraged him. Now, look, he continues this in chapter 7. We're going to close with this. Can you believe I said that? We're going to close with this? Well, partially believe it. Ushers, could you put a little water in this? I'm going through water tonight. Just fill up about there, please. Put a lemon slice in it, a couple pieces of ice. No, I'm kidding. Just I drive people in restaurants nuts. My wife, whenever we go eat, what would you like to drink? I said, well, okay, here. You ready? I would like tea, but it needs to have a lot of ice. And they have a bowl of lemons on the side. And they bring lots of napkins. There are certain restaurants I go to, they have the tea and the ice and the napkins. Okay, so chapter 7. Now, you know, Paul is writing this epistle, and he's now reflecting on the fact that he had to rebuke the tar out of the Corinthians. I mean, he rebuked the tar out of them. He really did. So look what he says. Verse 8, chapter 7. For though I made you sorry with a letter. You know what he was referring to? 1 Corinthians. Though I made you sorry, he said, I don't repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive the same epistles made you sorry, but for a season. In other words, I wanted to kind of make you uncomfortable. Thank you. Because you guys were really clueless here. You had this affair, this incestuous affair going on in your midst, and you were boasting about it. I mean, almost to the point of, wow, look how liberal we are. Aren't we something? Our love has expanded. He says, now verse 9, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might... Now, what's really interesting, these are some of the best verses in the Bible on repentance, but he's not talking about the young man. I want you to see this. He's not talking about the guy who had the affair. He's talking about the Corinthians. In fact, the fact that they repented of their passive attitude towards sin in their midst, that's what he's talking about. Y'all seeing that? He's talking about the church. That this church had this tolerance. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul being around when the word got out about this Episcopal bishop? You know what he would have said? Probably would have just said, well, it's not a church. It has nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. That departed the scene decades ago. He probably wouldn't have got him ruffled at all. He says, well, sure, it's analogous to what goes on in the Temple of Ephesus. It's pagan worship. I don't think he would have gotten riled. He says, they long since left the first love and the first faith. Amen? We call it the church. Isn't it church? I'm sorry. I can say this. I was raised Catholic. Catholicism is a cult. Period. A cult. It's a cult. There's nothing Christian about it. The only thing somewhat Christian about it is they do seem to revere Jesus Christ as Lord, but that's where it ends. The way you go to heaven is based upon your good works. And only heaven only has a couple hundred people. Because they're only the saints that the Pope has canonized. About one every 50 years. Man, they must have some serious acreage up there. Now, I'm going to call it what it is because I was born and raised Catholic. And a brother here wanted to witness to his dad who's dying, who's Catholic. He's wanting to witness to him, make sure his dad's going to go to heaven. So I was very frank with him. I said, well, this is what you need to do with a Catholic dad to make sure he goes to heaven. Amen? I had a Catholic dad. Fortunately, he did know Jesus, in spite of Catholicism. Not because of it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When I say the Catholic Church is a cult, I'm not saying Catholics. There are a lot of Catholics that love Jesus. Beautiful people. And I'll be honest with you. Some of the most gentle people in the world are Catholics. But I'll tell you, some of the most deceived. We have a thing we've noticed, particularly in the Hispanic culture. We do this door-to-door evangelism. You'd walk up to a lot of the Hispanics and you start, well, I'm Catholic. I mean, you start talking about, well, I'm Catholic. That's it. That's no more discussion. Well, okay, but I'm Catholic. Well, I revere the Virgin Mary, and, you know, I've been Catholic. My mom was Catholic. I mean, that's it. End of discussion. And you try, it's just this wall. You know what I'm talking about? Man, that's demonic. So, I mean, let's get real. Jesus is coming again. He's coming for the church of the living. What is it? It's a church in Hebrews 13. He says the church of, what's that verse he uses? The real church. He says, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. There it is. The church whose names are written in the book of life. That's the church whose names are written in heaven. Anyway, did you know when Jesus said that when he comes again in Matthew, he says, he gave this parable. He said, the angels will come. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea. And you pull in all manner of fish, remember? And then they pick out the bad fish and they keep the good. Remember they asked him, what does that mean? He says, in the end, when I come again, I'm going to gather all that's in my kingdom and I'll throw out the bad to eternal damnation and keep the good. What's he talking about? What's called the church? A lot of people aren't saved that think they are. And there's a lot of people that are saved that we don't think are. We're going to be real surprised when we get to heaven. You go, my God, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Okay, verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desires, zeal, and revenge, and all things you've approved yourselves clear. In other words, you guys, you're free. You Corinthians are back where you need to be, hating unrighteousness and loving purity. But you know what's interesting in that verse? There are seven manifestations of repentance. In fact, if you look at verse 10, he actually uses the word repentance. There are two kinds of repentance he describes. I want you to understand this. It's really important. There are two Greek words for repentance. The first Greek word, listen, is metamelomai. Okay? And what that word means, to regret and have anxiety about and to be emotional about your sin. That's called godly sorrow. I mean worldly sorrow. To regret, to be anxious about and get all emotional. You ever hear people go up to the altar and they weep at the altar? They come up to the altar and they pour, but there's no repentance. You ever been to a church where there's all this emotion, but you don't sense the anointing? Y'all know what I'm talking about? A lot of fluff, hype. It's usually just worldly sorrow. They got an evangelist who's, you know, gets them all and it moves in soulish power, works them up, gets them down to the altar because, you know, his pay is based upon how many people get up to the altar. They don't say that, but it really is because the pastor's up there, whoa, had a lot of decisions tonight. You know, give the evangelist a little extra money. I mean, folks, this is so soulish. It's sad because they're just blind leading the blind. The other Greek word is metaneo. That means to change your mind, purpose, and heart, and to recover your senses. You know, there's a perfect example of metaneo, of recovering your senses. You remember the guy that took his father's inheritance and went off and squandered it? And he ended up, in the pig's pen, feeding the pigs? And even the pigs wouldn't give him anything? And he's sitting there and he says, you know, even the slaves in my father's house have bread. He says, I will arise and go and say to my father, Father, I've sinned. But you know, the King James reads in that passage, listen to this. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants? When he came, you know, what it literally means in the Greek is when he woke up. See, he was in a delusion, man. He got that money, party hardy, party down. You know, squalor, manifest sin, run. Ends up in the pigs. And one day he woke up. He went, my God, where am I? He woke up, came to his senses. And then he began to say, wait, that's exactly what the metaneo means. To change your mind, purpose, and heart to recover your senses. Now let's look at the sevenfold outworking in conclusion of the evidence of true repentance. And as we go through this, let's see if it's true in our lives. You ready? Verse 11. You know, I've never taught this. In 23 years of teaching, I don't think I've ever gone through. I looked at this week, and I got some fresh revelation on these verses. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. In other words, it was true metaneo. The first thing, and I looked at this, what I did with my Bible software is I took three different versions and I lined them up in a word processor. And I looked at each word and compared them. Okay, so I want to see in many different versions what each one of these words meant. The first one is what carefulness it wrought in you. He's saying true godly repentance is first going to produce something called carefulness. In other words, you're going to begin to exercise more care in your behavior. You understand? True repentance means I need to be more careful. That's all. I keep falling in this hole week after week, month after month. Well, finally, true repentance is, whoa, I need to be more careful. There's going to be a hole coming up. That's the first sign. What's the second sign? He says, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves or defense. The second is you definitely want to see this behavior cleared off the record of your life. Not only are you going to be more careful, but you want to see this thing cleared up. You want to see this thing cleared out. You're sick of this thing tailing you and following you around. It's been following you all your life, so you want to be cleared of this offense. You want it, you're stricken from your record. No longer you and this offense synonymous. The third thing here is King James reads, what indignation. You know what that means? Is the more you think about it, the madder you get that you keep falling into these traps and snares. These are the evidences of true repentance. You begin to be more careful. You're saying, you know, I'm sick of this. I want this clued out of my life. And the more you think about it, the madder you're getting that you keep falling in these things. Some kind of indignation's right. Some kind of thing, what is the deal? What am I, a fool? Yeah. You're beginning to wake up. You begin to see, I have been a fool. I've been a dog that was washed. What? A sow that was washed, returned to the wallowing of the mire. Or how's that read up? A dog. Returning to my own vomit. Indignation. And the next thing, yea, what fear. Now, NIV reads, what alarm. Or the Living Bible reads, what an anxiousness to be free from sin. Now, what I believe that means there, that outworking, the fourth outworking, is the true fear of the Lord is beginning to happen. See that? What fear? What is the fear of the Lord? To hate evil. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. True fear. Fear is real fear, not anxiety fear, but fear of the Lord. The consequence of what I'm doing. First, carefulness. Second, you want this thing clear out of your life. You begin getting mad that you're such a fool falling in it. And now slowly, fear of the Lord is beginning to build in you. What's the next thing? Yea, what fear? King James reads, yea, what vehement desire. What vehement desire. Or other versions read, what eagerness. You know, this is, as repentance really gets a hold of your life, now there's a deep, heartfelt longing to truly, once and for all, change. It's beginning to be a vehement thing. A passionate. It's beginning to get deep. See that? At first, it's just careful, being more careful. And then just wanting this thing out of your life. And then beginning to get mad that you keep falling. And then feel the Lord's beginning to develop. And finally, you're beginning to get fire in your bones. Beginning to get passionate about this. And what's the next one? Yea, what zeal. Now, what's interesting about the word zeal, Jesus said in Revelation 3, be zealous. And repent. You know what that word is? Be hot. It was in the context when he said, I would you were what? Hot or cold. Be hot. Zeal literally means, remember that verse says, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten him up. Zealousness is similar to the word jealousy. And it talks about in Song of Solomon's that jealousy hath a most vehement flame. It burns like an intense fire. It is the fire of the Lord. So now, vehement desire has turned to fire. And I believe there's something hot within you with a passion for righteousness and holiness. This is repentance. This is the sevenfold evidence of true repentance. A fire burning in you, a passion for holiness and righteousness in this area. Y'all bear witness to this? And what's the last one? What revenge? You know what that means? okay, where's the demon that's been tricking me in this all this time? I'm going back for him. Do you see that? The most powerful people in ministry are people that have been freed from a demon. Look, you've been there, you've been under his torture, you got anointing to cast him out. Amen? If you've been involved in something, and you've eaten the bitter taste of sin and the consequences thereof, and you've worked your way to repentance, guess what? There is a fire and a flame and a passion and a zeal and a revenge to cast out those demons. Do you see now why Satan wants to keep people lukewarm? Amen? Paul was praising the Corinthians that they had gotten to the point. This was the church. That church did not tolerate any of that stuff in their midst. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word and how you open it up. Lord, I pray you'd give us revelation about repentance. What it really means in our life. For repentance is the key to power and joy and freedom and anointing and passion and fire and warfare and setting others free. Lord, I pray you bring conviction of the Holy Ghost for the way we've not been serious about stuff. We've been caught more, far more in metamelomai, just regretting the consequences rather than hating the sin. I challenge you right now, just go to the Lord. Everybody here, let's go to the Lord and just confess to the Lord whatever the Holy Ghost has convicted you of tonight. Let's do it. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction. Tell him about the sin that you've, when you're quite frank with it, you really haven't been terribly passionate and zealous about being free. And ask him, all you got to do is say, Lord, change my heart. You know, God loves you so much. He knows you can't work this stuff up, trust me. But he does know that if you give him your will, if you humble yourself and ask him to change your heart, he'll do it. Lord, we don't want to give place to the devil in this place. That dream that came forth about all these snakes, Lord, the revelation was as we repent as a body, as we really humble ourselves to you, that the enemy is thrown out. He just doesn't have place. We can have some space for you to show up with healing and grace and glory and have a good life. Come, Holy Spirit. Folks, just lay your sin at the feet of Jesus right now. And be honest with him. If you're at the point where you say, Lord, to be quite frank with you, I'm not at the point of hating it like I ought to. But just tell him that. And say, Lord, please change my heart. Do whatever you got to do, man. Bring an apostolic rebuke. Do whatever you got to do. Bring me to the point where I'll love what you love and hate what you hate. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, like everybody stand, please. We'll do something before we go. I'd like you to say this after me. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Cleansing me through blood. I choose right now to forgive myself, to release myself, to let myself off the hook, and know that but for the grace of God, I'd be far worse. I put myself at your feet. Jesus, come and deal with me, in spite of me, and ignore me when I resist you. I give you permission to do whatever it takes, however long it takes, with whoever it takes, to do whatever you got to do to bring me to the point where I'm passionate and hot for you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Lord, I welcome your presence right now in Jesus' name. Come right now. Now, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you have no more ground. A lot of people have made a choice tonight. You've been left out in the cold. Good. We banish you to the cold. We throw you out of the place. In the name of Jesus, every spirit that's been hanging on to people, attaching themselves, conning, conniving, whispering, in Jesus' name, we banish you from this place. Go. Now, leave the minds, leave the emotions. Come on. All the whispering, these familiar spirits, these guilty, condemning, these seducing spirits. Come on, lying spirits. Come on, enticing spirits. Go. We peak your power. Go. Peak your power. Go. Peak your power. Go. Jesus. Peak your power. Go, Satan. Leave. Now. Leave. Go. In Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Go. Go. I thrust you out. I peak your power. I peak your power in these saints. Go, Satan, now. In Jesus' name. Go. Lord, cut them off. Peak your power in Jesus' name. Now send your angels, Lord. Oh, something really cool. Whoa. I see in the spirit world right now there's a cloud, and it's about 6 inches to a foot over everyone's head in the room right now. I've never seen anything like this before. It's a good cloud. It's a cloud of the Lord. It's a cloud of the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Lord, come, 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 come right now. Settle on us. Settle on us. Just come. Like fog, just come down. Rest on us, Lord. The enemy's been banished. We take the power of darkness. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come. Come now. Yes. 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 I see it. It's settling down on different ones, different degrees. I can see it. Some people, it's just, I can see in the spirit, the cloud just became, on certain ones, the cloud just became white garments. Others, it's draping them like scarves in others different ways. But depending on the degree of the hatred of sin, to that degree, is that cloud resting. Come, Lord, come. Oh, more, Lord, more. Take a deep breath, people. More, Lord, more. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Come, come, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. The enemy has been particularly banished from this room. The anointing of the God was on that word of repentance. There was some deep, heartfelt choices, and that gave the Holy Ghost a place to move in. Now, come, Lord, right now. Drape upon us, rest upon us. We need a fresh touch, a fresh anointing. You know, a cloud in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear amen? The cloud by day, what? The fire by night. You know, what I'm sensing in the Spirit now, this is really interesting. I wish I could project this. But that I see a lot of distilling. That when you're out in the fog, if you've been out in a foggy morning, you get all kind of clammy and wet. You know what I'm talking about? That I see a lot of droplets in the Spirit. And there's like a clamminess, but it's a clamminess of the Holy Spirit. It's a droplets of the Holy Spirit. It's a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, of your spirit right now. Come on. Just open yourself up to the Lord. Let everybody just open your, stretch your hands up right now and open yourself like a flower to the Lord. Come, Lord, right now. Come, come, now, in Jesus' name. Let that refreshing, that dew, that fresh dew right now just wrap right around the Spirit. Right around the human spirits, and now, in Jesus' name, a fresh touch. Fresh touch of hatred for sin, hatred for darkness, hatred for evil, love for purity, love for righteousness, love for holiness. We pick the powers of darkness. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to see righteousness, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and justice and truth. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.